As we told you last week, the Lord dealt with me about us getting over circling Mount Achilles. Of course, Achilles, the Achilles heel, is a reference to Greek mythology and Achilles. And his mother dipped him in the river and fetus. And his mother dipped him. And if you were dipped in the river Thetis there in Greek mythology, you were invincible. But she had to grip him by something, and it turned out to be his heel. And that's the only part that wasn't dipped, and it wasn't invincible. So after many wars, at the end of the Trojan War, a lady warrior named Paris shot him in the heel with an arrow, and it killed him. And so so we've been using that just kind of as a parable, even though it is Greek mythology. We've all got an Achilles heel, and this is the area we're going to fail and blow out at. The problem is when your Achilles heel follows you from 13 to death. There's a real problem when we're supposed to be more than conquerors, and we never do anything but limp around on our Achilles heel. And so we gave a list of seven things this church has struggled with from our inception, and seven things that even where we're at today, the Lord's just done with. If we're going to say we're more than conquerors, then bless God, we better be conquering something. Otherwise, it's just a cheap, fake confession. It's not even a faith confession. And if we've been given the Holy Ghost, the Word, if we've been given spiritual leadership, spiritual authorization, we've been given the angels of God, the ministers of God, the family of God, there's no reason we shouldn't get the victory except for the excuses we give. So the first issue we're going to lay out, and I really could make this last 6 months, but I'm going to give it to you in one sermon. And if you're full of excuses, and probably half of you are, this is your CD or your MP3. And if you can't master this, as I said this for many years now, this is as far as you go. This is as good as your marriage gets. This is as good as your health gets. Actually, it all begins to go downhill from here. This is as good as your walk with God gets. This is as good as your physicality gets, your spiritual ability. This is as far as you go in the kingdom. This is it. And so I hope to communicate by the end of this PowerPoint how much God hates our excuses, how much they disgust him, how much they are the extreme opposite of faith and allegiance to him. So I've made it a PowerPoint with the hope that it will help me regulate not my temper, but my fervor. Even in preparing all this, I recognize a few excuses in my life, and you can do nothing but repent of them. But there's some of you, I pastor you, have pastored you now. This is our 14th year of pastoring you. Your life has gone nowhere as long as I've been pastor, and your biggest issue is excuses. We all have weaknesses. God's not moved by our weaknesses. He wants to help us. But when you make an excuse, you cut God's help off. So we're calling this beating your excuse addiction. After this lesson, after this sermon, this teaching, we will have jerked the rug of excuses out from underneath you. And I would begin to prophesy you, just not even by the Spirit of God, just by knowing how the Spirit of God works, your life will either get better or it will become miserably worse. And that will be totally your doing. This is the day your addiction to excuses stop. And from this day forward, the things where you're struggling will either improve or they're going to destroy your life. Amen. So, shall we begin? Excuses defined. Hopefully you can read this. If not, I apologize. I'll read it to you. An explanation. Here's what an excuse is, just in a regular dictionary. An explanation offered in seeking release from an obligation. That's dictionary number one. You're looking to be released from something you're obligated to. That, from the very beginning, does not sound good. You are shirking responsibilities and obligations. I can already feel the fervency boiling, and I'm wanting to get ahead of myself, but I'm thinking, nope, I got a slide for that. Nope, got a slide for that. Got a couple points on that. An explanation offered in seeking release from an obligation. If you're obligated, man up, woman up, and fulfill your obligation. Don't let your life be defined by running from obligations. Your life will amount to nothing. If you're obligated, fulfill your obligation and watch promotion come. Number two, definition, a pretext or subterfuge. We don't know what a subterfuge is. It's a misleading behavior. pretext, misleading behavior, to conceal a true purpose, to escape consequence, to hide something. That's what an excuse is. Misleading behavior to conceal a true purpose. We're already seeing that many excuses are just lies. It's subterfuge. It's pretext. It's not honesty. It's guile. To escape consequences. Well, if you've got consequences coming, rather than lie about them, just plead for mercy. Amen. To hide something, to avoid responsibilities, to beg pardon. As I say, beg your pardon. We have it as a figure of speech. We don't even know where it comes from. That's all right. To beg pardon. Please, I beg, pardon me. Like you would commute a sentence. Pardon me. I beg that you would pardon me. I beg that you would relieve me from my obligation, my oath, my word, my bond, my sacred bond. I beg pardon. But that's just to get out of your responsibilities. So we're already seeing that when people use excuses, and this morning that's Jens, you're looking to escape obligation and responsibilities and hide things. Can you already see how this is not Christian? Our culture is full of them. Nobody owns up to hardly anything anymore because of fear. Most people lie because they're full of fear. The fear you're experiencing may be legitimate. Face it anyway. Face the wrath of your boss. Face the wrath of mom and dad. Face the wrath of the police. Face it and be a man. Don't be an American coward. Face it. So excuses versus legitimate explanations. We got to give the balance real quick because there are legitimate explanations. I don't want us to think we can't ever have a true, genuine reason. But we don't even know the difference anymore. There is a time and a place for legitimate explanations, such as, I'm sorry I couldn't be there. My wife went into labor. That would be a legitimate explanation, not an excuse. Remember, excuses hide things. Excuses are a pretext. They're shirking responsibility and obligation. The other night, Pastor Luke texted me. He said, Pastor, I just blew a tire out. We're running late. That's not an excuse. That's a justifiable explanation. Hey, man, no problem. Pray for your safety. Get here when you can. Or when we had tornadoes and I couldn't make it to one of Dr. Barclay's conferences and I'm obligated to be there. And I said, Pastor, I really want to be there in the March conference, but we just had a tornado come through my town. We've had two families in our church affected by it. And Pastor said, stay, man. That church needs you more than I do. That's a reasonable, justifiable explanation, not an excuse. What's the difference? The difference between the two is based upon truth and your heart's motive. You will never go wrong putting truth first. But what happens is when we get addicted to excuses, we stop wanting to face truth. We begin to ignore truth, and really excuses build self-deception. You're not even willing to say what the true motive in your heart is. Why did you give an excuse? What's the real motive? Why are you making another excuse? And if you could just be honest and express it and say, I'm just lazy, or I don't like the cold, or I don't find this to be fun, or I don't want to be here anymore. At least you would be safe because you're telling the truth. But you won't tell the truth because you fear losing face. Now you're back and living under fear and lies. No Christian will ever advance living a life through fear and lies. But excuses show that you live under the oppression of both. Fear and insecurity and lies. So how do we determine what's a legitimate explanation? What is the truth and what is the motive? A year ago, I was supposed to be at the conference in March with my pastor. I wanted to be there. We had airfare booked. We had plane tickets booked. We had hotel booked. But the tornado came through Cookeville. We had 18 or 19 people dead. The Newmans were affected. Nick was affected. How can I leave my city? I want to be there. But the truth is, I got a tornado and my city needs me. That's not an excuse. Given the alternative, I'd have been there. And that's how you can begin to tell the difference. If everything was right as it should be, you'd be there. If my wife didn't go into labor, I'd have been there. If the airplane didn't get delayed, I'd have been there. If the emergency didn't come up, I'd have been there. But see, we're letting excuses keep us under the yoke of fear and lies. And most of our young people operate there, and they're already going nowhere. And we have to teach them, especially you parents, we don't live by fears in this house, and we don't live by lies. We're going to be honest, we're going to be forthright, and we're not going to make excuses. We're going to face this thing head on. To repent of any excuse addiction, one must first judge their heart and recognize when their real motive is to avoid discomfort, inconvenience, or work. Judge your motive. Are you just trying to get out of discomfort, inconvenience, or work? This week, I was notified by a very influential person. They texted me. They said, "Can you do something for me?" And as soon as I got the text, I got a little sick at my stomach because they call upon me from time to time, and it's a very stressful thing for me. And it was also doing something over Zoom, and I'm not good at Zoom. That little intimidates me a little bit because I never know. You hear the horror stories about Zoom, picking your nose, everybody can see it. Or, you know, you're and everybody can hear it. And I've only Zoomed 2 or 3 times because I do everything in person, because that's how we do the church, is in person. So I'm not a Zoomer. I FaceTime grandparents and other people from time to time. So I got 2 things already intimidating me, and it's ruining my lunch, because that's when I got the text. I got the stress of the invitation and the stress of Zoom, and I was delighted to see I had a 4:30 appointment and they wanted help at 5. And my first reply was, my heart was delighted to have an excuse. And yet, I'm under the whirlwind judgment like you are on this whole thing. And I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm trying to flee discomfort and intimidation and stress. And my heart said to me, if this was important to you, and if this was Dr. Barclay, if this was this person, you would bend over backwards, you'd cancel the appointment, you'd reschedule it, you'd make it work. And I said, you're darn tootin', I would. And so right then and there, it's time to man up and steamroll through fear. So I said, I've got a 4:30, I don't know if I can make it. And they said, hey, I understand, I appreciate it. And then I said, you know what, this is a coward's way out, and I won't be a coward. I text back, I said, you know what, sir, I'm honored. I really am honored that you'd ask me. I'll make it happen. I'll be there. So he sent me the private link, and we made it work. And you overcome 2 fears at once. That's the only way you conquer anything, is just stomp through it. Or you can just live under the specter of discomfort, always chasing what's comfortable. Think about if every decision you're choosing the more comfortable at the crossroads, where will you end up in 5 years? Every crossroads you come to, you pick the easier option. Where will you be in 5 years? And you'll be justified in your own eyes when you get there. I would tell you to always pick the harder option of the two. Always look for the more difficult route, because it'll make you a better human being. Not even a better Christian. It'll just make you a better human being. Quit shirking discomfort. That's how the rest of Cookville operates, and we see where that gets us. Quit being a coward. Quit letting your kids pick the easy way out. Quit letting your kids rule your home. Actually be a parent, bless God. Is your motive to avoid discomfort, inconvenience, or work? Because most folks, that's their motive. It's possible to become so addicted to excuses, you fail to see they are your default setting and are defining your life. It's possible that becomes just your default setting. We squeeze you, excuse. We ask you something, excuse. Your boss puts a demand on you, excuse. And all you end up doing is relegating your life to the trash rubbish bin of humanity. This is unacceptable. The problem is living in America, you've got a welfare state that will take care of you and you don't have to do squat. So you can live better than the rest of the world with a flat panel TV and enough starches and carbohydrates to make you big as a house. And you think that's existence. That's barely existence. Or you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, so to speak. I know it is God that has made us and not we ourselves, but you can step up and own some decisions and quit running from fear, you coward. I appreciate David. His father, Jesse, wouldn't let him be a coward. That kid was killing bears and lions as a young teenager. The only thing our kids kill are video game enemies. They can't even lead themselves into taking a bath. So by the time it came, David's 14, 15, it's time to kill the biggest champion of the Philistines. He's like, this is nothing. The lion had a beard, he's got a beard. The lion had claws, he's got a sword. This is nothing to me. But when Jesse lets David take the easier route time and time and time and time again, David becomes some kind of sissy kid needing mommy's breast milk at 15. It's weird. But you know, Jesse said, boy, get your tail out there and watch those sheep. What if there's wolves? Kill them. What if there's jackals? Kill them. I taught you how to do that. What if there's a bear? Kill them harder. But don't come back here. And don't you dare lose one of my sheep. Well, now he's afraid of Jesse. Good. That's daddy. Amen. The truth about excuses. This is my favorite part of the whole PowerPoint. Because about 90% of these are mine, and they're all just going to kick you in the teeth. Some of these you've heard a bunch before. I wish you'd listen to your pastor. Excuses cannot be overcome. They must be repented of. Because it's not a hindrance from the outside. It's your own self-defeat. Your excuses are sin, sin, sin. And you don't overcome them like a sickness. You overcome them by repenting of them. Excuses are used in order to follow the path of least resistance. I've said for a couple years now, with my background in geology, hydrology, and caving, lukewarm Christians are like water. They'll always take the easiest route to collect in the lowest of places. And if you use excuses, you're probably a lukewarm Christian too. Lukewarm Christians are like water. This is a hydrology concept. Water will always choose the easiest route to collect in the lowest of places. It's called gravity and resistance. That's how you form a cave. You go in from a high place to a low place and you find the easiest crack that lets the most water run through. And this is how lukewarm Christians operate. And excuses are the method by which you will stay lukewarm. You'll always excuse yourself from the demand of God. Amen. Excuses are the language of those who are slaves to comfort, convenience, and compromise. Excuses are slave language. Excuses, that's slave language. You're a slave to comfort. You're a slave to compromise. You're a slave to convenience. When that text came in the other day, that as a friend of mine, I'm very honored that he would count me a friend. He was in a desperate situation. He wanted help. And I'm ashamed that for about 45 seconds, I entertained the idea of not being discomforted that I might comfort him. I'm ashamed of it. But it's the sin nature. How dare we let others stay uncomfortable that we might stay comfortable. That's another way of saying selfish. Amen. Excuses ensure you never rise above mediocrity. Well, that sounds like Cookville. Excuses ensure that you never rise above mediocrity. And if you're mediocre, what will your kids be? Jesus says they'll be twofold more like you. So whatever your strengths are, your kids have a chance to be twice as awesome. Whatever your weaknesses are, your kids have a chance of being twice as bad. Jesus told the Pharisees, you search land and sea for one proselyte, and when you make him twofold more the son of hell than yourself. Excuses ensure you never rise above mediocrity. Excuses only excuse you from the promotions of God. That's mediocrity. You get to live like a mere mortal. You get to live like a mere Cookville resident when you make excuses. Excuses is the language of the carnal person when they want to flee anything that's discomforting, anything that's a challenge, anything that's hard. They just want to sit back and live a mediocre life with nothing to speak of when they get to the end. Parents who live by excuses raise children who live by excuses, and this is a horrible legacy to instill. You do not allow your children to steer your family by their fear. You do not allow your children to steer your family by their carnality. You do not make place for it. You disciple it out of them. You live your lives, and when your kids begin to bristle and throw up carnal things, you are the parent. You're to be the one that's spiritual enough to say, all right, it's time to disciple that out of there. Oh, you don't like that? Guess what we're doing the next 3 weeks. But you know what, Mom and Dad? That takes discipline and selflessness, and you probably don't have it enough to help them. So you condemn your kids to be mere mortals the rest of their life. Because you let them learn from the time they're five, all they have to do is cry or whine, and you won't put any pressure on them. And that is pathetic parenting. We don't let children steer our homes. We certainly don't let their emotions steer our homes. We listen to their emotions, and we help them steer. Just like kids don't know how to control their bodies because they're just developing them, you think a six-year-old knows how to control their emotions? You think they can even process that accurately? Your job is to disciple them and say, honey, this is called jealousy. This is what we do when we're jealous. Honey, this is called fear, and this is what we do when we're afraid. You don't let them steer that. I don't let you steer us with your jealousy and your fear and your weirdness, and you're an adult. You know what you're doing, and you'd cater to a child who just had this emotion come online and they don't know what to do with it. You're going to let your whole household be steered by that weirdness? You're not a discipler. You're a coward. Just because you know how to make a kid doesn't mean you know how to raise one. Sex is the easy part. Delivery is the next easy part. After that, it's a struggle from the time they're born to the time they leave home and get married. It takes a lot of work. And if you're not up for it, don't have any. You make excuses for what you abhor. You make sacrifices for what you love. And I would say most Christians in America make excuses. They don't make any sacrifices. When you're in love with that girl, it doesn't matter if you're working two states away. You're going to get off work at 5 o'clock on Friday and you're going to drive all night to be with her Saturday, a little bit on Sunday, then you'll turn around and drive all the way back. But you're not doing that for your buddy. I love you, man. I wish we could go deer hunting, but I'm out of town two states away. You're not worth it. I'll see you when this trip is over. You will make excuses for what you hate. So that even tells me as a pastor, when I ask people to do something and they come up with excuses, I feel hate. And then when I ask other people to do something, they'll say, yes, sir, I'll make it. I'll be there. And they'll usually make a sacrifice. I'll never know about it, but God sees in private, and he rewards openly. One time years ago, I was in Knoxville serving my pastor, and me and Jeff Fugit, who's an old friend of ours from college, he and I were training for a marathon together long distance. He lived in Jackson. I lived in Knoxville. And so we were training for a marathon together, and we were doing really good. We were getting really high mileage, and I think we were going to run the St. Jude's Marathon in Memphis, or maybe the Nashville Marathon. I don't remember now. And the marathon was coming up, and my pastor, I'm the youth leader, I'm also an elder in the church at the time, my pastor said, we're going to be a part of this community outreach, this community fair day. We're going to set up a booth, and we're going to do some community outreach. It happened to fall on the same day as the marathon. And my pastor said, I want you to be there, Chris, and help me with it. And I said, yes, sir, I'll be there. And so I continued to train with Jeff Fugit long distance, but after a while, you don't really want to do an 18-mile Saturday if you're not running the marathon. So I just kind of like, how'd your run go, man? Good. How'd yours go? Yeah, it's pretty easy because it was 7 miles, not 18. So we did the community outreach. Steve and I, Colts, was there. We dressed up as this dog called Rover Cummer. And it was hot. And I wore Rover Cummer. By the time I got Rover Cummer's suit as part of our children's outreach at this community day in the inner city of Knoxville, Rover Cummer's feet were soggy from everybody else's feet being in there, and the fan that was in the face wasn't working well, and you have on overalls, and that's your dog, your overcomer. And that's what I did. And a couple weeks later, Pastor Trey said, hey, did you ever run that marathon? I said, no, sir. He said, why not? I said, it was the day of your outreach. And it just really blew his mind that I would compromise that to help him. Because you make excuses for what you hate, but you make sacrifices for what's important to God. And until you learn that, you live like Cookville. And that's not praiseworthy. Benjamin Franklin said, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Powerful quote. Love it. Love it. Love it. That's worth writing down if you didn't know. Maybe get a bumper sticker. Put it on everybody's car, you know, at Walmart. He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. But wait, we have more truth about excuses, and then we got to turn to the Bible. Many have exalted their excuses above the gospel of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God. When God gives you a commandment, there is all the power, all the grace, and all the spirit you need to obey. So just shut up and get to walking. Don't you dare tell God, I can't. You don't understand. You're going to tell Jehovah Jireh, you don't understand. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Yep, and he said, get up and march, princess. Excuses diffuse the influence of leadership in your life. I cannot pastor people that make excuses. It's not that I don't want to. You just can't. Like I said, as a pastor, there are times you have to chisel. But in order to chisel, you need marble or granite. I'll take a little bit of basalt, though it has a bad fracture pattern. You can't chisel mashed taters. You can't chisel silly putty. You can't chisel Jell-O. You can't chisel water. And people who make excuses will not take a chisel. Because when you go to tink, 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 they have a reason why they don't have to. If you come to me for help, or even your boss for help, don't tell them why you can't do what you're being told to do. You came to me for help. Do what I tell you to do. You came to me. I didn't seek you out. You came to me. Do it or don't. But don't complain when your life falls apart like it will. Excuses frustrate God and limit his plan for your life. Now, here's something some of your hardcore, I don't know what you call them, theologians will say, you can limit God. Psalms tells us that. We'll look at that verse in a minute. They limited the Holy One of Israel. You can frustrate God. God gets frustrated when he's not able to do in your life what he wants to do. If God's resisting you, he's not able to do in your life what he wants to do. He has to resort to resisting you. So when you make excuses, you just frustrate God and limit his plan for your life. And all of these we can back up with scriptures. We'll look at several examples in the Bible. Excuses obeyed too long can render you beyond help. You can honestly become so drunk and delusional with excuses, you are beyond help. You're not beyond heaven, you're just beyond help. Because nobody's going to spend any more time in your life. There's no point. Psychologists will dismiss you as a patient. Doctors will dismiss you as a patient. Lawyers will dismiss you as a client when all you do is make excuses and won't submit. And you can, and some of you are near this place, so full of excuses, you're beyond any kind of salvation in this life. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell, but we can't rein you back into reality and get you to get boots on the ground Christianity going. You're just delusional. Because remember, excuses are a deceived heart of lies and comfort. And if I can't talk you out of your lies and into a discomfortable reality, you won't come out of there. You'll literally go crazy seeking comfort. And God didn't promise you natural comfort. He promised you the comfort of the Holy Ghost, but going to work right now outside is uncomfortable. Working inside at a factory, standing on your feet is uncomfortable. Even driving in a car for too long is uncomfortable. We're seeking pleasure where we're not promised pleasure. There's something so perverse about there being nothing more sacred than personal comfort. That's not a promise from God. Comfort of the Holy Ghost is. Comfort in life is not. Florence Nightingale, the founder of modern nursing, very famous British lady, she said, I attribute my success to this. I never gave or took an excuse. To me, that says anytime somebody gave her an excuse, she just fired them. She wouldn't use them to check on the soldiers as a nurse, making her night rounds, if you know the story of Florence Nightingale. Very successful lady, pioneer of modern nursing, making the night rounds on soldiers at the turn of the last century. I attribute my success to this. I never gave or took an excuse. I can appreciate that. I don't tolerate excuses. Give me excuse once, I'll give you one more chance. I hear it out of you two or three more times. I'm just not going to go to you. I'm not going to use you as a pastor. That may not be important to you, but it should be. If I'm a boss, and I am to some degree as a church and over our staff, but if I'm a boss in the secular, you give me excuses, I'm not using you on the next project. I need the people that'll accomplish the mission. You can become so addicted to your excuses, you can no longer tell reality from your fiction. You can become so addicted to your excuses, you no longer know what you're even capable of. And this is why God puts leaders in your life that can look at you and say, you're capable of more than this. Get up. This isn't that bad. Get up. Press on. You can do this. I'm an expert people person. You're capable of this. I've troubleshot this 100 times before. Get up, shut up, and march on. You can do this. But you get so addicted to excuses, you don't even know what you're capable of anymore. Don't get there. After a while, no one will believe your excuses but you. You're delusional, and everybody can see it but you. There is a power to submission to the authorities that are in your life. Let your boss tell you what to do and say, yes, sir. Let your coach tell you what to do. Yes, sir. Let your professor tell you what to do. Yes, sir. Let that police officer tell you what to do. Yes, sir. Because they deal with people all day, every day, and they know what you're capable of. Do it, and then be the best one at doing it. Or make an excuse and stay like Cookville. Stay like your mom and dad. If you had a good one, maybe you should be more like them. Excuses will render you unpromotable. Unpromotable is actually a word. I double-checked that. Unpromotable. So excuses will render you unpromotable. You just get to stay at this level. I'm just of the faith and of the doctrinal conviction that until the day I die, there's more promotion to be had in Christ. Even if I'm 90 and I'm not able to lead a church, because I think at 90 you're just not physically able to because it's so taxing on the physicality of the human body, you can still have another step in prayer. You can still have another step in counseling young ministers. You can still have another step in counseling your grandkids and your great-grandkids. I'm just of the conviction, I'm not plateauing anywhere in this life. Everything in my life, as best as I can see today, gets visited by me in my heart in prayer on a regular basis, looking for a place to bring it up. How do I bring up my marriage? How do I bring up my parenting? How do I bring up my prayer walk, my Bible study? How do I bring up my writing skill, my preaching skill? How do I bring up my leadership skill? How do I bring up my health and fitness? How do I bring up my diet? How do I bring up my discipline? Nothing in my life gets to stay plateaued, and neither should yours. Everything needs to be visited and overhauled. Excuses are self-propaganda, often self-believed. You'll get to a place where you're the only one that believes it. Excuses, what better way to say it's not even worth trying or it's not important to me in the least? Like I said, you will make excuses for what you hate. And we said, I think last week, we all believe in seed time and harvest. If you always sow excuses to God, what will you reap back? The Bible says if you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. If you sow excuses, you'll reap multiple fold. Proverbs 2 says, you'll cry out to me and I won't answer. I'll just laugh at you while you fail. That's what the Lord said in Proverbs chapter 2. When you reject God and reject his wisdom, you'll cry out to him. He will not answer you, but he will laugh when your calamity comes. Oh, that just doesn't sound like the Jesus of the hippie movement. Excuses diffuse the mandate for change. When you make excuses, all you're saying is, I don't want to change and you can't make me. You don't understand, doctor, I can't lose the weight. You don't understand, doctor, I need the sugar. You don't understand, your honor, this. You don't understand, your honor, I can't pay child support. You don't understand, you don't understand, you don't understand. You don't understand is an excuse. It's the beginning of most excuses. It's the beginning words of a crazy person. You don't understand. Okay, well, take 2 minutes and enlighten me, because that's about all you got to your life is 2 minutes worth. You don't understand. Well, obviously, you've been meditating and you've got one heck of a defense built up in that little head of yours. Let's hear it. I wouldn't dare make an excuse to any leader in my life. It's immature. It's unethical. It's petty. It's sissified. You're going to make an excuse to a police officer when he pulls you over? Man, just shut up and plead guilty. Do you know what you're doing? Yes, sir. I was speeding real good. Didn't expect to see you back there, honestly. I got pulled over one time. I've been pulled over a lot. That's why I drive a truck now, because it just doesn't go very fast and doesn't get there very quick either. But one time I had this fast German car and I got pulled over. He said, "Do you know how fast you're going?" I said, "Pretty fast, but I'm not really sure. What was I doing?" He clocked me doing 90 through Knoxville. He let me off because I was very polite. "Yes, sir. No, sir. Where are you heading in such a hurry? Thanksgiving. Where are you coming from? Bible school?" "What?" I said, "I'm coming from Indiana. I've been in Bible school. I'm home for the holidays." "Son, yes, sir. Don't do this." "Yes, sir. Have a happy Thanksgiving." "Yes, sir. Thank you." I don't know how fast I was going. You tell me, though. Yeah. Excuses diffuse the mandate for change. Don't ever make an excuse to a single leader in your life. And if you sit on it for 15 or 20 minutes and you still think it has some merit, humbly and prayerfully present it and say, "Would you please judge this, see whether it's an excuse or a justifiable explanation?" And whatever they say, that's what it is. "I don't think I can run another lap." "Why not?" "My foot's bleeding and I lost a toe." "Yeah, you should probably sit this one out." "Well, why don't you think you should run another lap?" "I feel like I'm about to throw up." "That means it's working. Run, pork chop, run." Excuses begat more excuses. You can build a momentum of inexhaustible excuses. I've watched this. This is spiritual law. It's a little spooky. But I've watched some of you make an excuse, and as soon as that's exhausted, here comes another one. And you're so eager to obey them, you don't even know the voice of God anymore. And it's almost like you pull a familiar spirit into your life that's always presenting the next thing and the next thing. And the more you pay attention to it, the bigger it grows and the more distracted you become. And you'll never go anywhere for God. It can be symptoms with a spirit of infirmity. It can be a constant breakdown. Everything is vying for your attention. And the devil recognizes that when he can get your attention and you'll use him as an excuse, he's got you hooked. He's got your eyes locked on him. And I've learned some things you just ignore and curse to hell. But you start obeying them and start using them. You start harking them. You start giving voice to them. Man, that thing will just grow in your life. Excuses ensure your inability to advance in life. Your excuse qualifies your replacement, because your replacement's out there in the wings somewhere. You keep making excuses. You're just qualifying your replacement. Successful people make a way. Mediocre people make an excuse. Successful people make a way. Mediocre people make the excuse. Here's my favorite quote. "Excuses are merely nails used to build a house of failure." Habib Akande, a British historian of Nigerian descent. I guess they don't have African Britishers like we have African Americans. It's funny, he's called a Britisher of Nigerian descent. Over here, we just lump them all together. We call them African Americans. They're not as PC as we are, I guess. Habib Akande, a great British historian. "Excuses are merely the nails used to build a house of failure." You're building something, but it's just a fraud failure. God's view of excuses. Moses gave God 5 excuses why he could not obey him. "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? I don't know your name. The people won't believe me. I'm not a good speaker. Just send someone else." And the Lord had compassion on him and said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you had all this going on. Oh, please forgive me. If I'd have known this, I would have picked somebody else. Oh, you forgive me, little man. I, your God, have made the mistake here. After the fifth excuse, it says, the wrath of God was kindled against Moses. And I think Moses realized it and he shut up. I think number six would have killed him. I really am convinced when you'll study chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Exodus, you'll see God was about ready to kill Moses for excuses. How many have you made today or this week? Just read Exodus 3 and 4. You'll find the five excuses. Examples of excuses. God said, Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What an attitude. What a cocky excuse. I don't know. Am I his keeper? God knows where Cain is. You killed him. Or Abel. Cain, his excuse, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not responsible. That's not my responsibility. If God's asking you, it's your responsibility. What happened with Cain? He had received the mark, which meant he was cast out from society and never got to fellowship with God's people. Just keep making excuses. Maybe you'll get a mark. Numbers 13. The 10 spies were grasshoppers and apparently therapists for the Canaanite giants because they said, and we're grasshoppers in their sight too. We're not able to do this because they're giants and we're just grasshoppers. That's an excuse. And for that last excuse, God let them die. This is how God views excuses. They were so justifiable. These are the same spies that had seen the 10 plagues of Egypt. They'd seen the Red Sea open and shut. They'd seen the waters of Marah made sweet. They'd seen manna from heaven. They'd seen quail come in. They'd seen God come down on Mount Zion. And now they're going to trip out over a couple of giants? We're grasshoppers. And so for that last excuse, God said, I'm done with all of you. You're going to begin to see a pattern with how God views excuses. You tip the scale at one point, and then redemption is not possible. Cain gets a mark. Spies get to die. Judges 6:15, Gideon says, how can I do this? I'm poor. I'm the poorest of the tribe. My tribe's the poorest tribe. How can I do this? And he says, God is with you. He makes an excuse, but for the second time, the angel says, God is with you. And he finally says, if God's with me, wait right here while I bring you an offering. And he brings him an offering that confirms that God really was with him. And he no longer makes another excuse. There's a place to make an excuse as you fill things out. But if God keeps telling you, you just shut your mouth and obey. And what happens with Gideon? He gets promoted. He fulfills the call of God. He judges Israel for 40 years. He's one of the greatest judges in that time. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7, God says, do not say to yourself, I am but a child. That's just an excuse. I'm too young. God says, I'll put my word in your mouth and your forehead will be like flint. Don't you dare use your age as an excuse. What we're seeing over and over again is God does not accept excuses. He rebukes or confirms, but at some point you reach this threshold where he's done. Don't think you're so precious this side of the cross that you're not replaceable. Don't think God won't look past you and use somebody else. Don't think you can't forfeit your calling. Well, the gifts and the callings, that's Romans talking about the Jews. And even they got broken off for the Gentiles, and then they'll be grafted back in. So even that, you're going to have to real wisely doctrinally interpret. The gifts and the callings on the Jews, and yet they were broken off according to the same passage in Romans, that the wild olive might be grafted back in. Psalm 78, 41, Israel made excuses and limited the Holy One of Israel. Talking about they tempted God again and again and again. Some of those temptations were excuses. We're not able to. Did you bring us out here to die? Wish we'd have died. Wish we could go back. Is God able to provide a table in the wilderness? Making excuses, mocking God. And the Bible says in Psalm 78, that limited the Holy One of Israel. The Hebrew means to set a mark. It says, God, you can't come past that. Your excuses put God in a corner in your life. Because your excuses are the faith of your heart. Excuses are of the heart. Faith is of the heart. You often will believe your excuse more than you'll believe the promise of God. Matthew 3, 7 through 9. The Pharisees were too good to need repentance. Now remember, they're coming and John the Baptist preaching at the river. And he says, "Woe unto you, brood of vipers, who hath warned you to repent of the judgment to come? Bring forth fruit that is meet for repentance." And he says, "And think not to say to yourself," here's the excuse, "we are of the descendants of Abraham. We have Abraham for our father." Their excuse why they don't need to be water baptized. "We don't need to be water baptized by this prophet in the wilderness. Abraham's our father." That's their excuse why they don't need to repent. He says, "God will make children out of these rocks." Excuses mean they'd be replaced by rocks. That's how replaceable you and I are. He loves you, but you're not that special. You have a destiny in Christ that's awaiting you in the future. And today, for some of you, I'm pretty sure this is like a special crossroads. And I'm just wondering, for some of you, what rock's going to replace your destiny in the future? Because it's happening. Luke 14, 18, the dinner guests were too blessed to answer the invitation. They had possessions as an excuse. I bought some oxen. They had business. I bought some pasture. They had family. I just married a woman. They were too busy. Those were their excuses, so they would be replaced by the lowly. Do you see the pattern? Again and again is replacement, 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 replacement. Your excuses are qualifying your replacement. Your excuses are making sure your destiny goes unfulfilled, but God will find somebody else. Romans 2:15. Here's what's terrifying. Our conscience can be trained to believe our excuses, even when no one else will. Romans 2:15 says, "They show the evidence of the law written upon their heart, their conscience either accusing or else excusing them or their behavior." Whatever you write upon your heart will either accuse you or excuse you. And you can write your excuses upon the table of your heart so that when you cough them up like a nasty furball, you'll believe in them. The rest of us will see through them and say, "That's just another excuse, 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 excuse." But your conscience will either approve of them or reject them. And if you think skipping church because you had a rough Saturday night is a justifiable excuse, you've deceived yourself, but yet your conscience doesn't see a problem with it. You pick, I didn't have sex with her. I was just flirting with her. My wife doesn't care if I flirt with other women. That's an excuse. And your conscience has been trained to accept it. Your conscience either accuses your behavior as unacceptable or excuses your behavior. My situation the other day, my heart could tell we're looking for an excuse, but thankfully my heart also said, "Don't be a coward, man. Face both these fears, knock them out. There's nothing here. These are idiots. You're dealing with idiots here. Idiots Zoom every day. Idiots are attacking this man. You can deal with this. At least just be the least idiot in the room." I can do that. Someone's got to be the lesser of the idiots. Might as well be me. I'm thankful at least my conscience was like, "Don't do this. Don't be stupid. Don't be like the thing you hate. Don't be the thing you despise as a preacher." And the thing was just as tempting to me as your stupid is to you. But you got to overcome it. Acts 10:13. Peter was too religious to obey God. Remember, he's staying in one Simon the Tanner's house. Simon the Tanner tans animal skins. He's living by the seashore in Joppa. Seashores have all sorts of unclean animals there. Crustaceans, which were not lawful to the Jews. Simon is not said to be a Jew. He's a Gentile. So you know he's eating shrimps and lobsters, which are forbidden by the Mosaic law. He's tanning animal skins, which would include pigs and all sorts of unclean animals. And this is where Peter is living. He has this vision of this blanket down from heaven by four corners and the Lord opening it and all manner of four-footed beast, clean and unclean. And the Lord saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he's saying, "Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has touched these lips. He has an excuse. I'm not going to obey you, Lord, because I keep the law. Three times this was done, and then it was taken back up again. It says, and Peter awoke, wondering what this vision meant. And then there's a knock on the door with a Gentile. Well, he's already in a Gentile's house. I haven't touched anything unclean. You're just living in the unclean Mecca of the Joppa seaside. He's too religious to obey God. He's just making an excuse. He's so full of excuses, he has excuses in the midst of a vision. He can't just say, yes, sir. Can you tell me what this even means? This is you, Lord, and you're telling me to eat things that we're not supposed to eat, but you're telling me to eat them, and you don't contradict yourself, so what do you mean? He gives the interpretation later when he recounts the story, I think in Acts 14. A few more examples here. Job. Let's go to Job. We haven't turned to any scriptures, though we've quoted a lot. Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32, and this is where we're going to wrap it up here because we're moving pretty quick. Maybe this message needs to be short so you can go back and listen to it over and over and over again. You just need to know God does not accept your excuses. God does not accept your excuses. God does not accept your excuses, and it's really quite shameful that you've taught yourself to. Job chapter 32, verse 1. Let me back up and tell the whole story. So this is Job. He's been attacked by Satan. He doesn't know it's Satan. He doesn't have that insight. He thinks it's God. So him and his buddies are sitting down trying to figure out, let's judge this thing, which is a wise place to be. Well, if something bad's happened, let's try to figure this out. And every time something comes up, Job keeps justifying himself. It might be this, it might be that. Job's like, nope, 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 nope. He kept justifying himself. He had excuses why it couldn't be him. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. That's excuses. When you keep making excuses, even wise friends will just be stopped. Remember, Proverbs says, a fool is more wise in his own eyes than seven men that can render a reason. Or the Hebrew says that can render an excuse. You just keep making excuses, you will dumbfound people around you that can help you. And you've had 28 chapters of these men trying to troubleshoot Job for his betterment. And they just finally came to a place where they said, we can't help you. All you do is make excuses. Verse 2, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled. Now, Elihu speaks more wisdom in the entire book than anybody else. Elihu goes on to talk for about three chapters. Most of his speech is underlined in my Bible because it's so much New Testament doctrine. He's the youngest. He said, I kept my mouth shut because youthfulness should not outspeak agedness. But he said, but you've proven to me old people aren't smart. There's a spirit within a man that burns, and I'm about to tell you what it's saying. He says, his anger was kindled against Job because he justified himself rather than God. That is what your excuses do. They justify you and they curse God. Your excuses call God a liar. Moses, do this. I can't. Your unbelief makes the word of God of none effect. Your unbelief makes God a liar. If God says do it, you can do it. But do you see how your excuses can be exalted above the word of God? And you can become apostate just through your excuses. His anger was kindled against Job because Job exalted himself and justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. He's frustrated with everybody because there's nothing but excuses being passed around. I'm just trying to show you why you should hate your excuses, why you should sniff them out, curse them to hell, and never let another one come out of your mouth. And as husbands and wives, you judge each other. Honey, is that an excuse? Honey, is that an excuse? And you start holding each other accountable. Even as I've been teaching this or preparing for it, my wife's been asking me, honey, do you see, where do I make excuses? I don't want to do this. If God's dealing with us, you judge me. Where do I make excuses? So we're judging ourselves to see, is there excuses coming out of our life? Because I will say this, every one of you are capable of much more for God than you think you are. But you've deceived yourself, believed your own propaganda, that this is as much as God has for you.
You don't need a demon. You're your own worst enemy. He doesn't even have to attack you. You're believing your own propaganda. Excuses can often be nothing more than self-justification. Excuses can cause friends to throw up their hands at you. Excuses are often defense mechanisms. You don't understand. So then we're back to fear and insecurity. You make excuses because you're terrified and insecure. When God commands you, you just say, yes, sir, how long, how often, when do I stop? When proven leadership puts a demand on you, yes, sir, when you want it done, how long, okay? That's faith. There's no faith in excuses. There's only a displeasure in the nostrils of God. Job 15, coming back to something Eliphaz said, should a wise man argue with useless talk? And this is Eliphaz answering Job's excuses, by the way. This is NASB, brings it out the best. Job 15, 3 through 6. Should a wise man argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? Indeed, you do away with reverence and hinder mediation before God. Your excuses prohibit people from being able to pray for you. For your guilt teaches your mouth, and you choose the language of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you and not I, and your own lips testify against you. What a succinct explanation of excuses. Your own mouth condemns you, not I. You choose the language of the crafty. This is how wicked this thing is before God. Everybody's right in their own eyes, so you get it. Your explanation's called an excuse. It does not stand before God. Like the Pastor John Osteen, the father that's in heaven, he used to say, just shut up and plead guilty. Don't make excuses. Just say, I'm wrong. I just didn't want to do it. I'm just lazy. Just lazy. How long are you going to be lazy for, though? How long are you going to not want to do it? Just do it. Just get up and do it. Why do you let your flesh own you? Why do you let your fear own you? Amen. Should a wise man argue with useless talk? No. Or with words which are not profitable? No. I've learned just by pastoring, when people give me excuses, I'm just done with them. I'll pastor them from the pulpit, but I'm not going to use them. You can't use people that make excuses because you never know when they're going to betray you. You never know when you're going to step on the gas and there's no horsepower coming out of them. No, you can't help them. Indeed, you do away with reverence, because if you revered God, you wouldn't dare give an excuse. And you hinder mediation before God, for your guilt teaches your mouth and you choose the language of the crafty. You know you're wrong, and that's why you produce an excuse. Your own mouth condemns you and not I. Your own lips testify against you. Areas we use excuses. Wrapping it up here. Time. I'm too busy. No, you're too lazy. You're a poor steward. We all get 24 hours in a day. Everybody's life accomplishes something different. I'm too busy. You're busy with what's important to you, and what does the Bible prioritize for you? I don't have enough time. We've all been given the same amount of time. So you cannot use time as an excuse. We've all been given enough time to finish our race, yet most Christians will not finish their race because they will waste time on things that God did not appoint unto them. Seek to become a better steward of your time. And the Bible uses verses to say, today, and behold, now is the time accepted. Behold, now faith is. The Bible is always about today. The Bible is not a book about tomorrow. Faith is now, faith is today. So you're getting better in your time today. This is one of the biggest excuses I hear in our church. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. I've got so much going on. Pare it back. Trim it. Get up earlier. You don't need that 10 plus hours of sleep a night. You can go by 4 or 5 hours a day. If it's important to you, you'll make time. Your excuses reveal what is and isn't important to you. Money. I don't have enough. You have as much as God trusts you with. You have as much as you need to fulfill this stage in life. No matter how much you have, you must still be a steward, have a budget, be a tither, thrive on contentment, and be found generous, not a tightwad. I guess we're hitting that twice today. Amen. Health. You don't have time. You got time to die early? You got time for diabetes? Got time for cholesterol? Got time for a stroke? Got time for your joints to break down? You got time for tight clothes? You don't have time. Make time. If you don't have time to work out, quit eating so much. Quit making excuses. America proves fat kills. That heart attack will prove, it'll fix your spoon addiction. Career. It's just factory work. No, your career, it's a factory God gave you. Don't use it. Well, it's not that important. No, it is important. Do your very best. Any one of these we could teach a whole hour or two on. Lifestyle. Here's one somebody emailed me. I'm not pastor, so I don't have to live up to that standard. Yeah. I was not a pastor before I was a pastor. So I lived up to that standard, not being a pastor, which is what qualified me to be a pastor. I, not to beat this person up because they're here this morning, they wanted me to help troubleshoot this. I never looked at any of my leaders and said, I can never be that. I looked at all my leaders and said, I'm going to be that. Whatever that needs to be, I'm going to model that. That's what Paul demanded of us. I could look at Paul and say, well, I'm not an apostle. I don't write epistles, so I don't have to live like Paul. Except Paul said by the Holy Ghost, the things that you've heard, seen, learned of me, do. And then you get you some peace. That's what the verse says. You only get peace when you model the Holy Ghost leadership in front of you. So what? So their thing, their excuse in their mind was, they don't live here, but they said it comes from time to time. Pastor gets to make his own schedule. Right, which means I work 6.5 days a week. So you have more time on your hands than I do. So even on my days off, like Josh and I went backpacking, I was FaceTiming on the backpacking. I was texting backpacking. We happened to be in a place that had cell signal. I had my phone on me, and text just didn't stop. I'd have to stop while we're hiking. Hold on, Josh, let me reply to this. Doing office work from there, FaceTiming my cousin, who's a minister, talking about our book. It doesn't stop. So actually, you should be more like me because you have more time than I do. Yesterday morning was my day off, but we spent 2 or 3 hours with the Salvadoran church. Even at the Salvadoran church, I'm texting Kenya, sorting things out for Pastor Tom. And then I get home and work out more things with Pastor Tom. And then I was up to about 1 o'clock this morning reading the Bible. I mean, it just doesn't stop. And by the way, my standard is very subpar compared to Christ. And if you can't even obtain me, you're not even aiming for Jesus. So I'm not a pastor, so I don't have to live up to that standard. Why wouldn't you even try? Parenting. My kids are special. Yeah, they are. Touched. Yeah, they are. Just touched. No, your kids aren't special. What we preach applies to all your kids. Some of you have made that excuse, which is why your kids got dirty. They sexted, they made out with boys, they vaped, they drank, because you refused to heed the word being preached. My kids are special. That's just pastor harping. No, that's pastor being spot on, dead accurate. I know more dirt about your kids than they've confessed to you. I know more dirt than you realize I know about your kids because you won't come talk to me, but I don't have to have your permission to know what's going on in your kid's life. But you won't come and tell me because you know I was right and you were wrong and you're embarrassed and ashamed. As well, you should be ashamed because you failed your kids. Now, your kids aren't special. They're like every other kid. They have a mom and a dad who's supposed to steward their life. Amen. Marriage. We can make excuses for this all day long, but we've got to do the Bible. So may we make no excuses. We do the word. This is the only message you get. Should be ample. There's a lot in that little 50-minute sermon to fix it. If nothing else, you'll just come out of this hating the garment spotted by the flesh. You'll judge everything that comes out of your mouth. How much of this is truth? How much is this me running from fear and discomfort? And I would challenge you, unless it's a burning building, run into fear and run into discomfort. Face it. Have the difficult conversations. Take the difficult job assignment. Take the difficult opportunity. Quit letting convenience define every crossroad in your life. Because all you'll do is just take a down step and a down step and a down step and a down step. And you won't go up to God. You'll just keep taking the easier route down. And you'll teach your kids to do that. You've got to hate excuses with everything that's in you. Quit making them. God has so much better for you, but he can't work with a pile of mashed potatoed excuse. He can't chisel that. You got to be tough enough that you can take a chisel. Somebody was asking me about the significance of all the precious stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And I said, well, just mineralogically, every one of those stones that is named is hard enough to be chiseled. It's hard enough to take a polish. They're gemstones. None of them are soft. Rocks, minerals. Minerals come in different hardnesses. It's called Mohs hardness scale from 1 to 10. Diamond actually is exponentially off the scale in the 40s. The one thing they all have in common, and each one of those stones represents each of the 12 tribes. A breastplate of 12 precious stones. Every one of those named can take a chisel and a polish. And if you can't be chiseled or polished, you're no good to God. Chiseling and polishing is uncomfortable. It produces friction, but it makes you sparkle and reflect the light of God and the things he put in you. Your excuses make you mashed taters. Nobody's going to get engaged to a girl with a ring made out of mashed taters unless she's hungry. And that's not a good way to begin a relationship, not eating starches and carbs. We learn anything today? May the fear and the dread of God come upon you. May you hate the garment spotted by the flesh and the excuses burped up by your pagan soul. You might be born again in your spirit, but if you live according to excuses, you're half pagan. Amen.